Morning, everyone. I'll get you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll start our reading in verse 32. Luke 23 and verse 32, it reads, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, and even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's just commit our time to the Lord again. Father, we pray for strength as we look into this section of your word, as your son is hanging on a cross and speaking some of his final words to these men. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide the things that are said this morning, not only the things that are said, but that your Holy Spirit would guide the hearts that are receiving these things this morning, and that there would, if there's any here who have not received the free gift of eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would acknowledge him as their Savior this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So as you can tell from the passage, I want to speak this morning on these two criminals that were crucified with the Lord. And there's many things that we can say about them, but I'd like to focus on the criminal who in the end accepted the Lord Jesus. And I have six points, I guess you might say. I know I don't have, I was lamenting to Leonard that I didn't have seven, because that would have been the perfect message, but six will have to do for this morning. But these are, there are five things that this criminal on the cross realized about the Lord. And all of these things, these five, are essential to someone's salvation. All five of these things need to, I guess you need to realize these things before you can be saved. If any of these are missing, then it's either an incomplete salvation or it's meaningless. There are five R's, and then there's a sixth R in the end, something, I'll explain that in a minute. And so I'll give them to you now, and then we'll go through them a little bit in more detail. The first one is that this criminal recognized that Jesus was God. And the second thing is that he recalled that he was a sinner. He remembered that Jesus never sinned. He realized that Jesus was ready to forgive, and he responded to Jesus. And then in the end, we find that he was received. So we'll go back to the start, and we'll just look back to verse 32, and we'll go through these in order. So there are, it admits right in the very beginning, in verse 32, it says that there were also two others, criminals. So these were not, the Bible is very clear, these were not unjustly sentenced men. They were actually criminals, and they themselves realized that later on. And I was just thinking about the Jews and the rulers of the Jews in particular that wanted Jesus crucified. I think it made them quite glad to have Jesus crucified with a few other people. I think in their minds that would be it will be almost a less impressive crucifixion. He's just another common criminal crucified with these two other people who've done some other things. I think that made them quite glad to see Jesus not just crucified on his own, because maybe there would have been more attention on him, and people might have remembered even more what he said. I think the Jews would have been glad about this, but of course we realize that Jesus would preach the gospel right to the end, and he'd see one of those men saved. And so the criminals were crucified, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And so so Jesus was in the middle. And Jesus, in verse 34, one of the most profound statements that Jesus ever makes: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And I think that's virtually impossible for any of us. We're swift to enact justice. We want, if somebody offends us, we want payment right away, and we want to make it hurt someone else. If they hurt us, you know, we want justice right away. And Jesus commits, he commits them to the Father. He says, "Father, forgive them for what they're doing." And we notice that there's three groups here. This is it's a little bit unrelated, but kind of to what we were talking about this morning. In Isaiah 53, it says that the people stood looking on, but even the rulers were there, the rulers of the Jews, and the rulers, the soldiers, and even one of the criminals on the cross, all had the same thing to say to Jesus. It says that the rulers, they sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Let him save himself." In verse 36, it says, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.'" And then it says in verse 39, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" And it's a little bit unrelated, but it's a profound thing that the Lord on the cross was mocked at least these three times, and there were many people involved in that. Basically just prodded, "Save yourself if you're really God, if you really want to prove what you're doing." And of course the Lord was on the cross dying for these people, and of course if he could have come down from the cross and ended it all, but that would have only shown these people his power, and they never would have believed. So we'll look down to verse 40. After the one criminal, he says, If you really are the Christ, save yourself and us." And the other one says, "But the other, answering, rebuked him. And he says, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?'" And it seems from the passage that this man, this criminal, understood that Jesus was God. He says, you don't even fear God. You're being punished the same way, in the same way as the Son of God is being punished. And and he clarifies a little bit too in verse 41. He says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." So it seems like he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, or God himself. That's what the statement seems to imply there. And we're in Luke anyway, but turn back to Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. Because this is very key, that if there's anybody here that's not saved, this is one thing that you have to believe to be saved. That Jesus is not just a servant of God or sent by God, but that he actually is God. And the things that Jesus said are the very words of God. Luke chapter 5 and starting in verse 17 and onward, there's a story of the man who is... it's kind of an interesting story. They're trying to bring this man to Jesus to heal him. He's paralyzed, I would assume, at least in his legs and maybe in his arms as well. And they have him on a bed, and they're trying to weave their way through the crowd, and there's so many people they can't get in, and so they climb onto the roof and bust a hole through and drop him right down in front of the Lord. And there's all the people are crowded in the house, and there are scribes and Pharisees there, and they say... what Jesus says to him, he says, when he saw their faith, that they believed so much that Jesus could heal him, that they would get on the roof and drop him down. When he saw their faith, he said to him, to the man laying there, man, your sins are forgiven you. And of course, this sends the scribes and the Pharisees into an uproar. They say, well, what's he doing? Who does he think he is? They say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, he answered them and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? And of course, the conclusion is, I could say to anybody I wanted, your sins are forgiven you, and nobody in the room would have any idea whether or not that was actually true. But if I said to someone, rise and walk, who couldn't walk, well, everybody can see that. So it's easier, actually, to say your sins are forgiven you, because nobody can really tell the difference by appearances. So Jesus says that, and to prove that he can do that, because really, who can forgive sins but God alone? The scribes and Pharisees are right. And who can say, rise up and walk, but God alone? So only God can do both of them. And so Jesus, in fact, does both to prove that he has got one outward transformation and an inward transformation. And Jesus, by doing so, proves, in verse 24, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And so he proves his divinity. He proves that he is God indeed. And so this criminal on the cross seemed to realize that, and I'm sure he had heard stories. I'm sure he knew about the Lord. And he realizes now that he's under the same condemnation as the Lord. He says in verse 41, speaking to the other criminal, he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And so he admits himself that we deserve to be here. Whatever they had done, we're not exactly sure. But he's saying, we deserve to be here. He doesn't, but we do. And this is the other thing that you need to realize before you ever come into a relationship with the Lord, is that you, not just this criminal on the cross, I mean, we look at him, he's being crucified. He must have been a really bad guy. But indeed, we're all sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can see that in ourselves. You can match up to the Ten Commandments, and you can put yourself up against any number of laws. I mean, you can't even keep your own rules or the rules of maybe the municipal government of Charlottetown. And we've all got speeding tickets and all sorts of things, and so maybe not any of you. I have before, but I assume I have some partners in that here too. So we've broken even a small little government's laws. Of course, we can't keep God's laws. And God, in his word, says that we are sinners. And this man, it was plainly obvious to him that he was a sinner. He knew that he was a sinner, and he was paying for it. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. And so it's not just that you're a sinner, but we're actually condemned sinners. There's a wages to be paid for our sin. And of course, this criminal, again, on the cross, he was paying for his sins right there. But the Bible speaks, again, as I said, the wages of sin is death, and that's why we all die, because we've all sinned, and the whole of the human race has been subjected to that. And I don't think, it's not even a point that we need to elaborate on. There's nobody here that's over 100 years old, and few people on the earth that are over 120. So for the thousands of years that the human race has been going on, we've all died. Everyone has died. So it's not something that I don't think I need to push that any further. We all know that we all die. So this man recognized that Jesus is God. He recalled that he was a sinner. To look back at the crime that he had done for, that got him put on the cross, and I'm sure in other ways, he could recall very easily that he was a sinner. And a lot of, I don't think there's many people that would say that they're not sinners, but there's more to it than just to say, well, I've done a few bad things. Of course, it is, we read a little thing in the Choice Gleanings this morning. It said, if all the sins were on one side and Jesus' blood was on the other side, it would balance them out, or it would outweigh them. And people often bring up when I get to the pearly gates or whatever, wherever they think they're going, they say, well, there'll be a big scale, or we all kind of have this idea that if we do enough good works, every good work is one little bit of weight on this good side of the scale, and so God will put all my good stuff over here and the little pile of bad stuff I've done over here, and it's a crazy way to think, but even if it was true that your good deeds were going to be weighed against your bad deeds, it's important to remember what a good deed weighs in God's eyes. And Isaiah says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we see that all of the good that maybe Adam and Eve might have done in the Garden of Eden, they had fellowship with the Lord, lots of good things done. It was one sin that brought the whole human race under condemnation. And so we can't do enough good works in all of our life to even outweigh one bad sin. And it's the same as in any kind of a court case where there's a judge and the charges are brought against the defendant, and the prosecutor would say, you know, he's done this and he's done that. And if a defendant got up to say, well, now hold on here, now I was a Boy Scout instructor, and I helped little old ladies across the street, and I went to church every Sunday and only missed a few, and I put a couple bucks in the offering plate, and I all these things, the judge would say, that's not what we're here for. We're here about your sin. We're here about the crime that you've committed. And if you've indeed committed that crime, all of the good things that you've done have no bearing on your punishment. And so it's a lie from the devil that all of our good deeds might possibly outweigh all of our bad deeds. It'll never happen. That's not the way justice worked. The judge would be in big trouble if he said, well, so-and-so has committed a murder, but he's done all these good things before. Nobody would accept that. That would be totally unjust. And so the very fact that we're a sinner means that we're under condemnation. And he says, this same criminal, he identifies that they're on the cross. He recalls that he's a sinner. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And it's quite a statement for this man to make. This man has done nothing wrong. And if we look in the same chapter, Luke chapter 23, if we go back to verse 4, if we go back to the courtroom idea, Jesus had a trial beforehand. His judge was a man named Pontius Pilate. And so we'll hear what the judge had to say about Jesus Christ. If he was on the cross, you'd almost think it must have been for a reason, and you'll think the judge would probably give the reason here. Luke chapter 23 and verse 4. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. He finds no fault. And you think, well, maybe he got it wrong. Maybe he found out something, like after he questioned him a bit, maybe he'll find out something that's wrong with the Lord. Down to verse 14 in the same chapter. Verse 13 says, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, everybody, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. And so in verse 14, notice that it says, and indeed, I, having examined him in your presence. So it's not like Pilate took him into a separate room and asked him a few questions and came out. He was asking him these questions right in front of this whole panel of people that had brought him. So you'd think they'd jump in and say, well, now he did this. Or, well, now you didn't ask him about this and see what he says about that. He was right in front of them, right with them the whole time. And having examined him, he found nothing in him. And then down to verse 22, the crowd. Verse 21 says, but they shouted, this is the crowd, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. They'll have their deliberations and the judge will review what they've decided. And it's the craziest trial ever. Jesus is standing there, and the crowd saying, crucify him, and the judge is basically yelling back at them, There's nothing wrong with him. I don't find anything wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with this man. And they're not bringing accusations. They're just saying, crucify him. And so we have to assume that this criminal who's being crucified would have been either present for some of this hearing or would have heard about it or would have been in the vicinity if he was being judged with the same sentence as well. And so he's heard Pilate say, and again, I mean, the criminal is probably a middle-aged man. He's been around for a bit, and he's seen, and he's seen the Lord. So the first one, he recognized that Jesus is God. He recalled he was a sinner. He remembered that Jesus never sinned. So he remembered back to this trial, and through the life of Jesus, that Jesus had never sinned. And so we're down to about verse 41, but if we go back up to about verse 34, it says, then Jesus said to them, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And this thief, he would have been on the cross, and with the things that he'd realized already, it seemed like he had a bit of a context coming into this situation. He rebukes the other one, saying, do you not fear God, seeing as you are in the same condemnation? And what he realizes is that he's saying to the other criminal, do you not realize that we're here because we deserve to be here? But there's one here. God himself is between us. He's never sinned. And he's suffering the same punishment that we're deserving. We deserve it and he doesn't. And so because of that, and I don't want to read too much into it, but I think this man is desperate, and he's thinking quite hard about these things at this point. And he begins to realize that if this man has done nothing, if it's God and he's done nothing wrong, why is he here? Because he shouldn't be here, not if he's God, but he recognizes that he's God. It's not like he's saying, oh, I guess he's here, maybe he's not God. He's saying, this is the Son of God. Why is he here? And he remembers, and he realizes from verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we already learned before that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins from Luke 5. We just read that with the man, the paralyzed man. And so this man realizes that if God is being crucified with me as an innocent man, if he is forgiving the very ones who are crucifying him, he can forgive me too. And so he realizes that Jesus was ready to forgive even him on the cross. And he responds to Jesus immediately. That's the fifth R. He responds immediately. And you think, well, yeah, I mean, obviously he had to, because he was, you know, he's on the cross. He's going to die very soon. And I want to ask you this morning, I'm not sure of the souls really of 100%, I'm not 100% sure of anybody's soul here but mine. But I want to say, are you desperate this morning? Because if you're not right with the Lord, you might see this criminal as being, well, you know, he only had a few hours, a few minutes left. But I've got some time. And it's an absolutely ludicrous way to think. We're all getting in cars in a minute. And we're all going to drive around, and there's other people driving around as well. And it's just, I mean, we were noticing the other day in the paper, it seems like there's been a lot of accidents in the island. And I know over in New Brunswick as well, people, it's just not a, I guess it's not 100% safe method of transportation. And so knowing that, are you not desperate? Because you really should be. If this is all true, and this man certainly believed it to be true, and he responded to Jesus immediately. I think we need to live with a certain amount of desperation, especially those who are not saved, because you know if you're not saved, you know that if you've never accepted, if you've never responded as this man did to the Lord, if you've never responded to the Lord, then you're still a sinner under condemnation. And so we notice that he responds to Jesus immediately. As soon as he realizes this man has done nothing wrong, then he said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew there was a kingdom coming, and he, I'm not sure what he was thinking exactly, but it was an act of desperation. He had nothing else. There was nothing that he could do to earn God's favor. There was nothing he could do to save himself even from his physical death. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's often noted about this criminal, and it's very true, that we, there are many ideas today about all the different things that we have to do. We have to go to church. We have to live this kind of a life. We have to teach our kids this. We have to do this and do that, and all these other things to make ourselves right with God. And I guess the question, obviously, what did this criminal do to make himself right with God? The answer is nothing. He just responded to the Lord. Lord, remember me. And we don't hear any more about him. Jesus dies in the next couple of verses. And that was his last chance, and he just reached out and took it. He just received who the Lord was, and when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He just believed that. He wanted that forgiveness. He knew he needed it, and he accepted it. And so I just want to say that with solemnness, that whenever the gospel is preached, whoever's preaching the gospel, you never want to see somebody that's not saved thinking that they are, or somebody that is saved thinking that they're not. So I don't want to, say, well, you need to get saved again. Some preachers preach like that. So I never want a saved person to think that they're not. But there might be some here this morning who think they're saved, and they're really not. Maybe you believe all of this. You believe that's true. I believe that 100%. And maybe you've even shared it with other people. But if you've never accepted it personally for yourself, for your very own, then you're not saved. And so I want to say that with solemnness, because it's a very serious thing. There's a parable in the Bible of 10 virgins that are going to a wedding, and as they're waiting for the bridegroom, some of their lamps go out. They all have a lamp, all 10 of them, and 5 of those lamps go out, and they don't have any. When it comes time for the bridegroom to come, they say, we need to give us some of your oil, and we can put on the lamps and we can light them. And they say, well, no, that's not the way it works. You got to get your own. Because then we won't have enough, and the people in that story, the virgins in that story, they all look the same. They're all dressed the same. They all have the little lamps. Everything is similar about them, except for that oil, and that's the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation, is what that is, and it's interesting, and I've heard it preached on before, and I don't want to draw a little math formula up here on the board or anything, but it's interesting that there are 5 of those virgins that have the oil, that are saved, and there's 5 that aren't. We'd think, oh well, it's probably maybe 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 20, maybe that's kind of a more realistic figure. But I don't think Jesus is making a mistake there. I think he's noting the seriousness of really truly responding to the Lord. Really and truly, not only believing, but confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord and accepting him as your Lord. So I want to make that very clear. The Bible speaks very plainly about that, about many people believing, doing things, serving the Lord, but in the end, they find the Lord never actually knew them, and consequently, they never really knew the Lord. So, it's a very serious thing when we preach the gospel. It's not just something that we just kind of, I'll believe that, and yeah, I guess. It's something to be taken very seriously. And again, as I said, I don't want anybody that truly is saved to be doubting their salvation. But I guess I fear as well that there could be some who have never really received the Lord and who think that they're on a path to heaven. They think they're doing all the right things and they've believed the right things, and they've never actually responded to the Lord. Like this criminal did. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And there's another beautiful verse in verse 43. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And as I said in the next couple of verses, Jesus dies. But he gives them that promise. He said today, you'll be with me in paradise. It's as sure as if he was already there. And Wade LeBlanc was speaking here last week, and he maybe he even said it, but he always says when he's speaking over in Fredericton that he's as sure of heaven as if he were already there. And I know I can say that, and I hope that you can say that before you leave here this morning. And some people they live in kind of a hope so, guess so, maybe so. Hopefully it all kind of works out in the end. Hopefully I've really believed the right thing here. And I'm not saying that if you have any doubts that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because people do have doubts, and you kind of wonder, and hard times come, and you're not really quite sure. But that is really the mark of a Christian, to be 100% sure of heaven. To be as absolutely sure as if you were already there. Because heaven is a real place. And this man on the cross realized that. Heaven and both hell are real places. As real as this building that we're sitting in, as real as the body that you're living in right now. You'll last for eternity. That's the way humans are made. And we only get two choices. There's no scrambling at the end once you die. There's no fudging the numbers with God. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's right up on the wall here. And it's a proper verse to have. That's the free gift of the Lord. We're going to talk to the kids this week about a gift. And we use it as an acronym. We did it last year. And the G is forgiven. The gift is given. And then, obviously, if somebody never gives the gift, it's not really a gift at all. If it just stays under the bed or in the closet or wherever parents hide the presents from their kids. If it's never actually, brought out under the tree at Christmas time, it's not really a gift. It's because they never get it. That's the G. The I stands for intended. It's intended for someone. There's a name tag on the gift, or it's passed to someone. We know who the gift is for. If it's not intended for anybody, nobody opens it. And so the gospel is like that as well. It's the gift is given in John 3 and verse 16, a very, very common verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gives it. But who is it intended for? It says here that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. And so it's intended for whosoever believes. If you want to believe it, then it's intended for you. So that's the G and the I. The F is for free. Right? It's not a gift. If I give you a $10 gift and ask for $10 back, well, that's not a gift. It's a retail transaction, I guess. You don't go to a restaurant. They never give you a gift of food. They give you food and you pay them money for it, hopefully. So the F is for free and the T is for taken. So it's given, it's intended, it's free, and it's taken. And that might sound so simple to you. You might think that's so simple. There must be a little bit more to it. There must be a little something I can do. Something to kind of seal the deal. Something to really make sure that I'm in. But that's where faith comes in. And the faith is not... When people talk about faith, they talk about this blind faith, and you can never understand all these questions, and you just got to kind of take everything on faith, and you got to accept all these ideas that you have no clue about, but you got to accept it all and just as faith, and who knows. The idea of faith is actually the opposite. The idea of faith is to believe that it's that simple. The idea of faith is to believe that you don't have to do all of these things and have all of these things in order all around you, because that's not faith. If you're earning, if you're doing all of these things, then you don't really have to believe anything except for believe in yourself, which is what we're told all the time today. So the idea of faith is to believe in the simplicity of the gospel, not the complexity of God and the Bible and Christianity as a whole. It's just to accept that free gift. That's what faith is. So faith isn't hard. Faith actually makes things easier. And so that's the whole message of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. And that's, so faith requires us to push everything aside and just see that gift that the Lord has given. And the criminal on the cross did it. He didn't have to work for it. He didn't earn it. He recognized that Jesus is God. He recalled that he was a sinner. He remembered that Jesus never sinned. And he realized that Jesus was ready to forgive even the people that were crucifying him. So the criminal on the cross, he knew that he could be forgiven as well. And he responded to Jesus immediately. And it says that he was received. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And so the promise stands up in the wall that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's all it is, just the gift. And if you've never received that gift, I'd urge you to do it today, to have faith in the simplicity of the gospel. The Christian life is a wonderful life to live. There's lots to learn. The Bible is it's a big book, and there's lots in it. But you'll never understand any of it, and you'll never be able to live any kind of a life like Christ. You'll never be able to live a life of peace unless you first, by faith, accept that gift. Accept that it's so simple. A child can receive it. An adult could receive it no matter what you've done. It's a gift and it's free. But the last word, the T, right? It's taken. It has to be taken. It can be given and intended and free, and you can have a mound of gifts as high as your house. But if they're not taken, there's no value in it. And so I'd urge you this morning to take the free gift of eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have your word to explain to us how we can accept that free gift as the criminal on the cross, simply recognize that he was a sinner, and that Jesus had never sinned. He was truly God, manifest in the flesh, and he was ready to forgive him. And Father, we must pray this morning that there be no one here who would have studied this gift and would know the gift inside and out, but never have taken it. And Father, we pray that before each person leaves today, that they would consider whether or not they've taken it, whether they've taken that gift, whether they've responded to the Lord. And if they haven't, Father, we pray for their salvation this very day. We pray that you would bless each one in their activities throughout the rest of the day. May you receive glory in all that we do and say and even think. We pray also for the kids down at camp this week. And again, Father, we pray that they would realize their need of a Savior and how free that gift is, and that they would just simply receive it, that they would take that free gift that's intended for them and given by you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves to you, and in his name we pray all these things. Amen.